wouldn't you say? That was good. Very good. I love that. Oh, I love God's music. It's just great. You just can't ever get it, too much of it. I don't think we sing enough. And I don't think most Christians sing much during the day like they should. But it's a strengthening. It's a strengthening. I was talking to someone who's really battling the devil was kind of after him and really battling. And I said, you know, what you need to do is sing. Just start singing some good choruses. You ought to know good choruses. You know, I cut my teeth spiritually, really, in what we call singspirations. We used to have singspiration after Sunday night service. And about 200 of us would gather around and we would just sing for an hour or so. And I'll tell you what, I'd never forget it. It was great. And I enjoyed it, so much. It wasn't just young people, but it was young people as well as adults. So what a blessing. Appreciate that good music tonight. Let's take our Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 7. It just seems like every meeting I have, we have a snowstorm here. I don't know if I'm the cause of it or what, but always seems to have a snowstorm. So, praise the Lord, I think we're through it. Hopefully it won't interfere anymore. I'm sure it cut into maybe our crowd a little bit tonight, but I'm glad you're here. Thanks for coming and appreciate you coming, and please drive carefully home. All right, Matthew chapter number 7, please. We're going to look at verse number 21 in your Bible, if you will. Matthew chapter number 27 and verse number 21 in the Word of God tonight. And here's what the Bible says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name we've cast out devils. In thy name we've done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, depart from me. He says here, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All right, let's look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for the word of God. Pray that you just use it in our midst, and pray that you'd save that soul that's here without Christ. And Lord, save that person who thinks they're saved and they're really not. And we know the devil likes to do that and cause people to think they're saved. And then, of course, he likes to cause people who are saved to think they're not. So, Lord, I pray that you would just work and cause us to go home knowing for sure we're saved. Lord, for those who need to get saved tonight, we pray that they would do so. So, Lord, we give it all to you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You know, we have a lot of problems in our country. I'm sure you're aware of that. And it is so important to realize that what the greatest problem is. The greatest problem that we have in this nation, in our country, is there's been a departure for the preaching of the gospel of salvation. Been a departure from that. And we don't hear it as much as we ought to. Just the clear, simple preaching of the gospel of salvation. It's so important. It seems like we can get off on rabbit trails and we can begin to major on the minors, so to speak. We used to have preaching of the gospel of salvation on the radio. We don't have it much. Television, you don't have the preaching of the gospel of salvation hardly there. It's all geared to professing Christians, I guess. And we used to have Charles Fuller. We used to have M. Arty Hahn. And we used to have Oliver B. Green. And these were all great preachers of the gospel of salvation on the radio. But we don't have those guys around anymore that much. So there is a great need for the preaching of the gospel of salvation. I thank God that you get it here. You get it here, you know. Praise God for this church. Praise God for your pastor. He preaches the gospel of salvation. But you know, there are lots and lots of churches don't do it. They just don't do it. And so tonight, I want to have us think about this great need of the preaching of the gospel of salvation. The result of people not hearing the gospel of salvation preached is that people don't know there's a difference between someone who says they're saved and someone who is saved. There is a difference. There is a difference between a church member or a church goer and someone who possesses salvation. There is a difference. And the Bible makes it very plain. This passage that we just read, we find that the Lord Jesus says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, oh, Lord, I'm a Christian. Lord, I'm one of yours. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, the Bible says, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. How many are going to be saying, Lord, Lord, I was a Christian. You know, I was saved. How many? The Bible says many are going to say that. Many, not few, but many are going to say that. And the Bible says they're going to say, have we not preached in your name? Oh, they did religious service. They were involved in religious activity. And in thy name cast out devils. I mean, they had some religious experiences. Happened to them, see? And then they did many wonderful good works. They were just involved in good works. And Jesus is going to say to them, he's going to profess to them, I never knew you. Now, the word never is in the original language there twice. I never knew you. In other words, these are not people that were saved and lost their salvation. These were people who never were saved in the first place. You can't lose salvation, by the way, folks. It's eternal. Say, when you get it, you don't ever lose it. But these people were never saved in the first place. And Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Now, what does that mean? What does this mean? You know what it means? It means you can think you're saved and not be saved. It means that you can be a church member and not be a possessor of salvation. That's what it means. Say. You can say that you're saved and not be saved. You know, you can say I'm a Christian and not be a Christian. All right. So we need to look and see what is the matter of possessing salvation. What is possessing salvation? How do you possess salvation? Who is a possessor of salvation? We got lots of professors today. Oh, lots of professors that they profess that they're, I'm not talking about the professor stand class, okay? I'm talking about lots of people who profess with their mouth. Oh, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. They profess it. But notice, if you will, there's a difference between being a possessor of salvation and a professor of salvation. There is a difference. And the reason why that's so is because there's been a departure of the preaching of the gospel of salvation. As a result of that, many people are under some misconceptions as to what makes you a possessor of salvation. I want you to know three major misconceptions that people have tonight about possessing salvation. The first major misconception that people have, and it's a horrible thing to have this misconception, because one day you'll hear Jesus say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. You might have known me. You might have said you knew me, but I never knew you. Salvation is not you knowing the Lord. It's God knowing you. Say, God needs to know you. Does he know you? He knows those who are possessors of salvation. And there could be many who are not possessors of salvation who Jesus could say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, the first major misconception I want you to think with me about is that there are many people who believe that when you believe in God, if you believe in God, that makes you a possessor of salvation. You know, I believe in God. You know, I believe God created the world. I believe God is the one responsible for that. And, you know, that's a wonderful thing to believe that, but that doesn't make you a possessor of salvation. If that were true, do you know what? The devil would be a possessor of salvation. The Bible says in James 2:19 that the devil believes and he trembles. I mean, there are lots of people who say they believe in God, but you know what? They don't tremble when they cuss and swear and take his name in vain and tell dirty stories and lie and cheat and steal. They don't tremble about that. The devil trembles. He knows he's going to be thrown to hell. Say, that's why he believes in hell. You know, a lot of people believe in God, but they don't believe in hell. And I'll tell you something, you don't believe in God if you don't believe in hell, because that's in the Bible. See, the Bible is God's word. And to not believe God's word is not to believe in God. See, Because that's his word. And so the Bible tells us the devil's been cast into hell for all eternity. If you go to the book of Revelation, you'll find that to be so. He's going to be cast into hellfire for all eternity, say. And he believes in God. See, that doesn't make you a possessor of salvation. That doesn't make it because you believe in God. There was a man in Acts chapter 10 by the name of Cornelius. He was a very devout, a very religious man. I mean, he's probably more religious than most people that you'd ever meet in the street, for sure. I mean, he's very religious, very devout. And he did not possess salvation. How do I know that? Because God sent Peter along give him the words of salvation, to tell him how to be saved. Salvation is words of that God has revealed in his word, and you put those words in your life. You obey those words. Say it's words. Here we find that Cornelius, does not have a possession of salvation. And so Peter comes along, and Peter gives him the words of salvation, and he responds to those words of salvation in a positive, receptive way. And Cornelius is wonderfully born again. And you know what? He starts going around bringing all his friends to hear the word of God. See, he became a possessor of salvation. You know, when you become a possessor of salvation, your life changes. And you get interested in your friends and neighbors. You want them to possess this great salvation that's given you peace and joy and absolute certainty. You're going to heaven, and you want everybody else to possess it. So, you know, if you say, well, preacher, I possess salvation because I believe in God. You know what? That doesn't make you a possessor of salvation. Oh, how many people are going to hear Jesus say one day, depart from me, I never knew you. People who believed in God are going to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say to them one day, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because that doesn't make you a possessor of salvation, just believing in God. Secondly, there's another major misconception people have about possessing salvation. Many people believe that being baptized makes you a possessor of salvation. I never forget, I was in New Hampshire preaching the Bible in the church here, and the pastor and I were out visiting one day, and so we were talking to this one man, and I said to him, I said, sir, are you saved? And he looked at me and he said, yes. He said, right off the bat, just real outspoken about it. And I thought, well, that's great, you know, but I've learned to find out why people are saying that. What are they basing it on? I said, well, that's wonderful. I said, what is the reason why you believe you're saved? What do you base that upon? And he said to me, I'll never forget, he just spoke right up, I've been baptized. He thought being baptized made him a possessor of salvation. Say, you know, why do people think that? There are so many people in our country and around the world who believe that because they've been baptized, that they are possessors of salvation. Dear friend, if you believe that, that makes you a possessor of salvation, that being baptized makes you a possessor of salvation. One day you will hear Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew you, I'm sorry. You'll hear him say that, because that doesn't make you a possessor of salvation. Say, being baptized does not do that. Why are there so many people who believe that? You know why? Because they've never heard the clear Bible teaching about baptism. Maybe they go to church where they've never really heard the clear teaching about baptism. You know, you need to know the clear teaching of the Bible about baptism, folks. And here it is. The first thing that the Bible teaches about baptism that you need to know, everybody needs to know, is that all saved people are to be baptized. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. All saved people. I thank God that Tim yesterday morning came forward. He wants to be baptized. All saved people are to be baptized. That's the Bible. Acts 2:41, Peter stands up the day of Pentecost, and he preaches that great powerful sermon, and 3,000 people get saved, and the same day they were added to the church. They were baptized, they were added to the church. But the Bible says very clearly there that all saved people are to be baptized. And being baptized is going down under the water and coming up out of the water. You see, it's not sprinkling, it's not pouring. Why? Because baptism is a testimony of what you're trusting in to save you, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches, see. And so, baptism doesn't take away your sin, doesn't do anything with taking away your sin. It's only the blood of Jesus that takes away your sin. You see, but baptism is an outward testimony of what you're trusting in to take care of your sin, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget, I was in a church in Pennsylvania a number of years ago, and there was an older couple there in the church service, and I preached the gospel of salvation, and they wanted to be possessors of salvation, and so they, at the invitation, came down the aisle and saw the pastor there and said, "Pastor, we want to be possessors of salvation," and so someone took them a side room and showed them right from the Bible how they could be possessors of salvation, you know. They were guests there, and they just realized they weren't possessors of salvation, and they wanted to be. And so someone took them aside. I was all excited about it because, you know, you don't see an older couple come down the aisle very often to become possessors of salvation. I mean, the older you get, the harder it is to get saved. Why? Because this thing called pride. The older we get, say, you put off getting saved till you get older, man, your heart can get hard. And you can get stubborn. You can get proud. And so it says, in the days of thy youth is the day of getting really saved. When you're young, your heart is tender and you're easily able to swallow your pride and humble yourself and come in total dependence on Jesus Christ. And so I was just really thrilled this couple came. And I was hanging around, just kind of wanted to greet them after they came out of the counseling room there. And they came out. Boy, they were just aglow. They were so happy, you know. Because now they knew they were possessors of salvation. And you could see the peace all over their face. And I was just shaking their hand and saying, "I'm so glad you guys came. I'm so glad you trusted the Lord as your Savior today." And so I said to them, I said, and I don't know why I said this, but it's what the Bible teaches. And I just said, now that you're saved, you ought to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. That's the first step in living for God. You start walking with God. You take that first step, until you get biblically baptized, you're not walking with God. You're not walking with God. You got to take that first step after you get saved and get baptized, and then you take the next step and you get in a good Bible in church and so forth. And so, but the moment I said to that couple, you need to be baptized, go down under the water, come up out of the water, I explained that to them because I wanted them to know what baptism was, and it's not sprinkling and pouring, all that kind of thing. So I said that, and as soon as I said that, all of a sudden you should have seen that lady's face change. I mean, she just got really, really you could see that it just blew her away. I mean, she was just distressed and distraught. The face was just filled with distraught. And I thought, oh, no, maybe this lady really didn't get saved. Maybe she's prayed a prayer to please somebody or whatever. And maybe she didn't really open her heart to the Lord. But then I'll never forget what she said. She said this. She said, "Brother Gilmore," she said, "I've been scared to death of water all my life. I have never gone swimming. I've never had my head of water. I don't put my head under the shower. When I'm taking a shower, I don't put my head. I'm scared to death of water." But then she said this. She said, "But if that's what God wants me to do, I want to do it." Wow. Isn't that what the Bible says here? When you are a possessor of salvation, you want to do the will of the Father which is in heaven. See, that's what the Bible says is true of a possessor. Oh, you want to do the will of the Father. You just want to do. And where do we find the will of the Father? Right here. You find the will of the Father in the Bible, say. And, she just wanted to do the will of the Father. She said, "Even though I'm scared to death, I want to do what God wants you to do." You see, when you become a possessor of salvation, you get a heart that is a heart of flesh towards the Word of God. In other words, you get rid of a heart of stone that says, "I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I want to live my own life." That's a heart of stone. But when you get saved, you get a heart of flesh that says, "Hey, I want to do what God wants you to do." And I'll never forget that lady getting that baptistry pool. I was sitting down in the front row. We had the baptism at the end of the meeting, and I'm sitting there in the front row, and I'm just praying, "Oh, God, please don't let that lady drown in that baptistry. Oh, Lord, don't let her kick one leg up, and the pastor have to struggle with her to get her all the way under the water and stuff. And don't let her grab a hold of the pastor and drown him either. That wouldn't look too good in the newspaper. Lady gets baptized but drowns the pastor in the process." Oh, I'll tell you something. That lady went down sweetly, just went right down. She didn't scream. She didn't yell. She came right up. Boy, I'll tell you something. And there was a smile on her face. It always brings joy when you obey God. Have you ever learned that? I think there are a lot of Christians don't believe it. A lot of Christians, you know, that's why they don't have much joy. They look like death warmed over. You know why? Because they're not living in obedience to the Word of God. The more you obey God, the more joy comes into your life. That's a great principle of the Word of God. I think Baptists have forgotten the blessing of obedience. Just the blessing of doing what God says to do. You know, I tell you what, there are times I don't feel like witnessing, but every time I witness, boy, I have such joy afterwards. Why? Because when you obey God, joy comes. Say, she obeyed God, joy. And you know, that dear lady, she wanted to do what God wanted her to do. You see, that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when you're saved, you want to obey God. And the very first step in obeying God and walking with God after you get saved, the very first thing a possessor of salvation wants to do, not because they have to, but they want to do it, is they want to get baptized. You know, you got a problem. You say you're saved. You're a possessor of salvation. You don't want to be baptized. You got a problem. I don't have the problem, but you got a problem, according to the Bible. Because the Bible says possessors of salvation want to do the will of the Father. And that's the will of God, that you follow the Lord. You know, it's an outward testimony of getting, you know, saved and being a possessor of salvation. The second clear thing the Bible teaches about being baptized, only saved people are to be baptized. Only saved people. How to be baptized. You know what that means? Nowhere do you find babies baptized. Bible does not have anything that says about infant baptism or babies being baptized. You don't find that in the Bible. You'll look at it. One time I was in church and I always looked at the track rack of church because sometimes I need to get some tracks for the week. Be able to pass them out because they have the information of the church on the back, and so I'll pick up some tracks for the week. And so I'm looking at this track rack and getting some tracks I'm going to pass out for the week. And I see this one track catches my eye. It says all that the Bible teaches about infant baptism. I thought, wow, this is going to be interesting. I've never found infant baptism in the Bible at all, and I've been reading the Bible for 60 some years. I've never found it, and I said this will be interesting. And so I got that track out of the track rack. I opened it up, and you know what was in it? Nothing. Absolutely blank. Why? Because there's no Bible to back up infant baptism. None whatsoever. Oh, dear friend, you see, baptism was not something that Paul did a lot of. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 14, he said, I haven't baptized any of you, except there were two men. But, you know, if baptism was that which gave you salvation and made you possess, I mean, Paul would have, you know, went around, baptized everybody he could. But he said, no, I've not baptized any of you except for there was two guys I think he mentions there. So baptism, Paul knew that baptism was an external, not an internal. You see, being a possessor of salvation starts on the inside. It's something internal. You internalize Christ. You invite him into your life and into your heart to be your Savior. And you receive him from the heart. You see, you internalize Christ. Baptism is an external. Baptism is an evidence of the internalizing of Christ. It's the evidence that you have received him as your Savior. Baptism is an external. Remember the thief on the cross? I always love to tell that story because, you know, you have two thieves on either side of Jesus dying. And you remember how that one thief looks to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me? You know what that really means? It means commit yourself to saving me, Lord. That's what it really means. Translates, commit yourself to save me, Lord. You're the one who can do it. Oh, it's not a priest or a pope or a preacher. It's you, only you, Lord Jesus. And he says, commit yourself to saving me. And you know what Jesus said? He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He said that right then. After he said, Lord, commit yourself to saving me. See, he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ solely. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, this guy didn't have any chance to get baptized. You know, if baptism made you a possessor of salvation, you know, there was no hope for him. He was on a cross. There was no way he could get baptized. No way he could join a church. No way he could put money in the offering plate. No way he could teach a Sunday school class. You see, being a possessor of salvation is not an external. It's an internalizing of Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Do you know that no one really knows who is really saved? I don't know that you're really saved. You don't know that I'm really saved. Do you know why I say that? Because I can't look at your heart. And you can't look at my heart. You see, salvation is internalizing Jesus Christ. The only way that I can know that you are saved in an objective way, the only way, is to look at the way you live. Look at how you respond to the Bible. Oh, I don't believe it. Oh, I believe half of it. I don't believe there's a hell. I believe there's a heaven, but I don't believe there's a hell. Oh, I'm going to tell you, my friend, that's the way. By their fruits shall ye know them. That's how we can know someone possesses salvation. Remember the disciples? When Jesus, before going to Calvary, he had that Last Supper with them. Remember he said, one of you is going to betray me? Do you know what? Not one of those disciples looked at Judas and said, yeah, Judas, we know you're not saved. We know you're a treasure, but you're not really saved. You're a disciple, but you're not really saved. Not a one of them looked at Judas and said, we know you're not saved, Judas. Oh, you need to get saved. You're going to betray Jesus. Not a one of them. You know what they all said? Lord, is it I? He said, am I going to be the one? They didn't know that Judas was only a professor. He was not a possessor of salvation. You remember how Jesus looked right at Judas? And he said, Judas said, you can repent of this. You don't have to do it. He was pleading with him. Jesus knew that Judas was not a possessor. And Jesus turned to him and pled with him. Oh, you need to be a possessor. Judas, you can possess salvation if you're willing to repent and receive. But Judas wasn't willing to do that. And he died a professor of salvation and not a possessor of salvation. And Judas will be in hell for all eternity, just like everybody else who thinks that externals make you a possessor of salvation. The external baptism, the external of joining a church, the external of going through catechism, the external of something else does not make you a possessor of salvation. The external of graduating from a Christian school, the external of having Christian parents. Oh, my friend, those don't make you a possessor of salvation whatsoever. You think that that's what's going to make you a possessor of salvation? I want to tell you something, my friend. One day, you will hear Jesus say to you, depart from me. I never, never knew you. You know, I believe with all my heart the reason why all of us are here is because, you know, God wants us to be possessors. He wants you to be a possessor. Some of you come tonight professing, but you're not a possessor. And God loves you. And God cares for you. And he wants you to be a possessor. You know what? Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. And it could be tonight. And my friend, if you're not a possessor of salvation, you would be left behind. To go in a world that is heading for the greatest tribulation time of hell on earth that it could ever be imagined. We can't even imagine how awful it's going to be. Dear friend, you need to be a possessor of salvation. Bible says, examine yourself and see whether or not you are in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5. Do you possess salvation? I'm going to tell you something. If you're looking at some external, while I walk down the aisle, that doesn't make you a possessor of salvation. I prayed a prayer. That doesn't make you a possessor of salvation. My friend, what makes you a possessor of salvation is internalizing Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the evidence that you have done that, you want to do the will of the Father. You want to follow in obedience to the Word of God. Not your thoughts, not your ideas being number one. Not what a church says. Oh, my church says this. No, it's not what a church says. What does the Bible say? That's what's important. That's where the rub is. That's where the issue is in this matter of possessing salvation. Your relationship to the Word of God. How do you relate to the Bible? Do you have a heart to read it? Do you have a heart to hear it preached? Do you have a heart to obey it? To live it? Dear friend, that's what happens when you be a possessor of salvation. You get rid of that heart of stone to the Word of God. And you get a heart that wants to obey the Word of God. Oh, dear friend, many people are going to hear Jesus say, remember he said many, he said not a few, he says many. Many will hear Jesus say, depart from me, I never never knew you. There's another major misconception people have about this matter of possessing salvation. And that is this major misconception. This is a very subtle one. Satan's very subtle. It's a very subtle misconception. And that is the misconception that many believe that they possess salvation because they believe in Jesus. Well, I believe in Jesus, preacher. I'm a possessor of salvation. Many people think they possess salvation because they believe in Jesus. In John chapter number 2, the Bible tells us concerning these type of people, these words in John chapter 2. Jesus is in Jerusalem and he's at the Passover. Look at verse 23 of John chapter 2. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in His name. They believed in His name. They believed in Jesus. That's what it says, verse 23. All right? When they saw the miracles which He did, they believed in Him. But look at verse 24. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men. See, Jesus knows the heart. He knew all men. He did not commit Himself unto them. The word commit is the same word as the word believe in verse 23. In other words, what it really is saying, Jesus did not believe in them. He did not believe in them, you see. Why? Because they just believed in His name. They had a mental belief in Jesus. My friend, just believing in Jesus mentally, believing He died for you mentally, believing He died for the world mentally, you know, does not make you a possessor of salvation. And verse 25 says, and needed not that should testify a man, that any should testify a man. Gotta get some new glasses. That any should testify a man, for he knew what was in man. He knew that these folks had not become possessors of salvation because they just had a mental belief in Jesus. They just believed that Jesus was God. They believed that Jesus was went to the cross. He was the Son of God. You can believe all that and not be a possessor of salvation. Did you know that? I believed that for years. I wasn't a possessor of salvation. I believed Jesus was God. I believed He went to the cross and died. You know, I believed He rose from the dead. But I wasn't a possessor of salvation, just like these people. And then we have an illustration of an actual man who was just like this in John chapter 3. His name is Nicodemus. Now, if you would have approached Nicodemus and you would have asked Nicodemus, Nicodemus, do you love Jesus? He would have said, sure I do. Nicodemus loved Jesus. Nicodemus believed He was from God. He believed the miracles that He did was from God. There were some Pharisees, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, some Pharisees believed that the miracles were from Beelzebub, but not Nicodemus. I mean, he believed they were miracles that God had done. He believed that Jesus was God, but that doesn't make you a possessor of salvation. How do I know that Nicodemus was not a possessor of salvation? You know how I know it? Because Jesus said, except you be born again, Nicodemus, you are never going to enter the kingdom of God. See, believing in Jesus doesn't make you born again. Believing in Jesus, mentally, believing in Jesus, does not make you a born again Christian. Say, and Nicodemus was not born again. He was not a possessor of salvation. That's why Jesus said, listen, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You need a new birth. You need a birth from above. You need a miracle of the new birth. Pastor talked about salvation being a miracle. It is a miracle. It's a miracle of God birthing you from the inside out. And you become a new creature. And you are born again by the Spirit of God. And your life changes. And you get new purposes and new directions for your life. Life is not the same as it used to be. Your life has changed. And it's better. Just like the lady testified. It's better than that old life of not being born again. That old life of not possessing God's salvation. Oh, listen. There are three things that Jesus reveals to Nicodemus that needs to be true if you're going to be a possessor of salvation. These are the listen, if you are concerned and interested at all in being a possessor of salvation, you need to listen to these three things. Jesus reveals to Nicodemus three absolute essentials to being a possessor of salvation. First of all, He reveals that you need to realize that you're not good. You need to realize that there's nothing good in you. You know, so many people go to churches and you know why? They can never be a possessor of salvation because they're never told that they're not good. They're told they're pretty good people, nice people, good people. Dear friend, you will never be a possessor of salvation believing that you're good. You need to come. And that's what Nicodemus, that's why Jesus had to get that. He thought he was okay. He thought he was good. No, Jesus said, you got to be born again. You're not good. Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You're a sinner. You're born a sinner. You're not good. Listen, if you're good, you wouldn't have to be born again. And that's why people never get born again, a lot of them, because they think they're good. Why do I have to be born again? I'm a nice guy. I'm a nice lady. I'm a nice guy. No, not according to the Bible. The Bible says there's none good. No, not one. There's none good. Not a person. Only one perfect person. You see, there's a difference between being good and perfect. You got to be perfect if you're going to make it yourself to heaven. Absolutely perfect. Not ever have a time in your life when you sin. And there's not a person in this building that could ever say that. You and I have sinned against the Holy God. We have broken God's law in thought, in word, and deed. Sin is not only going out and actually committing the sin, it's thinking about it. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman you lust after her, you are guilty of adultery. If there's hatred in your heart towards anybody, you are guilty of murder before God. You see, sin is an attitude as well as an action. And there's not a one of us who have had good attitudes all down the road of our life. We need to be born again. We're not good. The second thing that Jesus reveals to Nicodemus about being a possessor of salvation, he had to realize that it was only through him, Jesus, that he could be a possessor of salvation. Look in your Bible at John chapter 3. And the Bible says in verse 15 that whosoever believeth in him, verse 15, whosoever believeth in him, who's the him? We'll find out in a minute. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then verse number 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed. Now here's the him, in the name of the only begotten son of God. Dear friend, the only way that you can be a possessor of salvation is that you have to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone to be the one who gives you salvation. Why is that so? Why is it narrow? Just Jesus alone that can make us possessors of salvation? It's because he's perfect. To have your sin washed away, you needed a perfect substitute. You needed, and I needed a sacrifice that was without sin. Jesus was born of a virgin, and he lived a perfect life, and he went to that cross, and on that cross he took your sin and my sin and the sin of everybody in this world. It was imputed to him. All our sins were put on him, and Jesus paid the penalty for our sin in full. And they put him in a tomb, but he didn't stay in that tomb because he was a God-man, and he came forth from that tomb, and he's alive tonight at the Father's right hand, and he can save to the uttermost all those who come to him. The only way you can ever be a possessor of salvation is you have got to come to him. For he alone can make you a possessor of salvation. And then the third thing that Jesus says to Nicodemus to be a possessor of salvation, he revealed that he needed to make a decision. He needed to make a decision. You see, Jesus died on that cross for your sin and mine. But that doesn't automatically mean that your sins are off your soul. Just because he died doesn't mean they're just automatically off your soul because he died. No, my friend, they can be off your soul if you'll come to him. If you'll make a decision, a personal decision that you and you alone can make. I can't make it for you. Man, I wish I could. I wish I could make that decision for everybody in this world. It sure would be a different world if everybody in this world would become a possessor of salvation. Be a different world. I wish I could make it. I can't make it. I've got four kids. I couldn't make that decision for my four kids. They had to make it on their own. They had to make that decision. It's a personal choice. And you know something? That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you need to make a decision to receive the Lord as Savior. That's what, first of all, the decision involves. Receiving the Lord as your Savior. What does it mean to receive Christ as your Savior? It means two things. Number one, it means you call on Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's calling with words that you mean from your heart and asking the Lord to save you. You know, I had the privilege of being married to a wonderful wife for 50 years. And I knew her name was Elaine Harvath before we got married. I believed that with all my heart. I believed her name was Elaine and her middle name was Joy. I believe that. I believe she's born in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Believe that with all my heart. I believe that she went to Watertown High School. I believe that she'd make a wonderful wife if God would enable me to marry. She'd make a wonderful wife. And I believe that she'd make a good mother for our children if God was to bless her with children. I believed all those things. But I was not married to her. Even though I believed all those things, you know, I had to ask her. I had to make a decision to ask her to marry me. My friend, I would never got married if I just believed all those things. I had to make a decision. I had to ask her to marry me. I'll never forget when I did. I got the courage to ask her. I was kind of a shy kid growing up. I was scared of girls all my life. I still am scared of girls. Now I only got one I'm not, and that's my daughter. Sorry, ladies, it's not offense against you. I'm just scared of girls. I just always been that way. And anyway, but I sure wasn't scared of her. I never felt so comfortable around anybody my whole life as my wife. I was always so uncomfortable around girls, but not her. And I knew that, boy, that was the one God wanted me to marry. And I finally got the courage, and I said to her, Elaine, would you marry me? I'll never forget what she said. Let me think about it. I want to tell you something. That time when she's thinking about it was the longest period of my life. I mean, it seemed like 10, 15, 20 years. I was waiting for her to make her decision. And you know what? I'll never forget, you know, when she came and she says, I'll marry you. Boy, I'll tell you something. I was so excited. And we got married. You know why? Because I asked her to marry me. Do you want to be a possessor of salvation? You've got to have a time and a place in your life where you ask Jesus to save you because you can't get to heaven yourself. And because you're lost and you're hell-bound and you're not good, you're not going to go to heaven the way you are. You got to get born again and you come to Jesus. And you sincerely from your heart, you ask Him to save you. And I'll tell you something. I'm going to tell you something. You ask Jesus to save you tonight, I'm guarantee you one thing. He's not going to say like my wife said, oh, let me think about it. Amen? I mean, the Lord will save you right now, tonight. You know, you ask Him to save you, me in your heart, He'll do it right now. He's not going to say, I'll think about it. I don't know. Boy, you've sinned a whole bunch of stuff, you know, and you're old and gray and you wasted all your life. I don't know if I want to save you, you know. Hey, I'm glad that no matter how old you are, how young you are, if you come to Jesus Christ as a lost sinner and say, God, I'm not good and you're the only one who can save me and I'm asking you to save me tonight, He will do it. He will do it. He said He would. He's not a liar. God cannot lie. He won't lie to you. Oh, I'm thankful He's a truthful God. You can depend on Him. And He can save. He can save a trailer court boy like me. I'm going to tell you something. He can save you. If He can save a fatherless boy like me, He can save you. Not that I didn't have a father. Well, don't you think I was hatched? I did have a father, but I never knew him. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. God can save anybody who would come to Him with a heart that says, God, I am no good. As far as getting to heaven on my own, I need you. You're my only hope because you can take away my sin. And sin can't go into heaven. I can't go in there and mess it all up. I defile it. There's not anything that defiles. It's going to enter into heaven. You got to get rid of your sin. And the only way to get rid of your sin is become a possessor of salvation by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. Oh, dear friend, and then receiving the Lord Jesus Christ involves not only asking, but involves trusting. You know, I've heard people say this over the years. Well, I ask the Lord to save me every day. Have you ever heard anybody say that? You know what I say to them when they say that to me? I say, when did you trust that he did? When did you trust that he did save you? See, my friend, you haven't really trusted him when you ask him to save you every day. You've never really trusted him that he saved you when you asked him to. See, trust is totally depending that when you ask the Lord to save you, that he will do it. And that's how you become a possessor of salvation. You ask the Lord to save you, and then when you ask, you trust that he will do it right then and there because he said he would. He said he would. And you act in faith and trust in that. And you know, because God is true to his word, that he will do what he said. So that's how you receive. But the second thing in deciding to become a possessor of salvation is not only receiving him, but repenting. You know, that's a missing message today in so much preaching. Repentance is not being preached. What is repentance? It's turning around. You're going a certain way and you turn around and you start going another way, totally different way. You make a 180-degree turn and you start going the other way. That's repenting. You turn from thinking you're good. You turn from, believing that, you can save yourself or you can get someone else to save you other than Jesus. You turn from that and you turn from every confidence that you have had in getting to heaven to putting your total confidence in Jesus Christ and him alone. You turn from all the other things you thought that would make you a possessor of salvation and you say they're nothing but garbage. They're nothing but refuse. That baptism I thought would take care of my sin won't do it. My good life won't do it either. And my church won't do it either. And you turn from all that and you turn to Jesus Christ and you totally put your trust in him to save you. Dear friend, that's repenting. Now, did Nicodemus do what Jesus said to do to be a possessor of salvation? I believe that he did. I believe that Nicodemus sincerely got saved. You say, preacher, how do you know that? You know how I know it? In John chapter 19 and verse 39, the Bible says that Nicodemus came in the daytime to get the body of Jesus after he died and anoint his body for burial. He came not as he did the first time in the night. In fact, that verse mentions that he came the one who came in the night. Talk about Nicodemus. He came in the night. See, there was a time when Nicodemus was ashamed of Jesus. So he came at night. He snuck. He didn't want his friends to see him coming. And he just kind of snuck up there and at night. But now, because he's become a possessor of salvation, he is giving forth external evidence that he is a possessor of salvation. He's not ashamed to identify with Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed. Just like this lady wasn't ashamed tonight to get up before you folks. She might have been scared. But she wasn't ashamed. You see, when you become a possessor of salvation, you can be scared, but you're not ashamed of Jesus. Could you get up and give a testimony of when you got saved? Could you do that? Would you be willing to do that? Oh, preacher, I wouldn't. No way. Maybe you better check up. Maybe it's because you're not a possessor of salvation. You see, a possessor of salvation is not ashamed. Matthew 10, 32 and 3. Whosoever shall confess me before men, plural, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, plural, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Oh, dear friend, Nicodemus was a man who will never hear Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? He became a possessor of salvation. No one is born a possessor of salvation. There has to be a time and a place in your life when you possess salvation. You make the decision to receive the Lord. You see, I believed in all those years of my young life. I believed in him, but I never had received him. And there's a difference. I never received him. I never called on him and trusted that when I called that he'd save me. I never had that time receiving. And you know what? Because I never received the Lord, my life hadn't changed. There was no change in my life just believing that Jesus was God and he went to the cross and died. There was no change in my life. Because I'd never received him. My friend, you become a possessor of salvation when there's a time and a place when you receive him. Could you tell me of that time and place when you received him as your Savior? That's how you become a possessor of salvation and you repent. Years ago, there was a lady by the name of Charlotte Elliott. Charlotte Elliott was visiting some of her friends in the city of London, England. As she's visiting, a pastor comes by and comes and talks to her there at the doorway of the house where she was, and talks to her about the gospel of salvation. That pastor points out to that lady that she was a sinner and that she was lost and she wasn't good in herself, and Jesus died to save her from her sins. And you know what? Her response is she was offended. She was offended at what the preacher said, and she ran him off. But you know, Charlotte Elliott was miserable. She knew that preacher was right. She knew and was convicted of the fact that she was not a possessor of salvation. Preacher came back the second time. That's why we shouldn't give up after the first time. We should go back again and again and again. We give up too quick on people. He goes back the second time. And you know what? He comes back and knocks on the door, and Charlotte Elliott's still there. And the first thing that Charlotte Elliott says when she sees that preacher, she recognized him. She said, I'll never forget his face. She recognized him and she said, preacher, what do I have to do to go to heaven? What do I have to do to be a possessor of salvation, is what she's saying. And this is what the preacher said. You've got to come to Jesus just like you are, a sinner condemned to hell. Forget your religion and turn from your hypocrisy and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that's exactly what Charlotte Elliott did. She opened her heart and she received the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior right there. And Charlotte Elliott went on to write probably one of the greatest gospel invitation songs that has ever been written. And this is what she wrote. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. Will pardon, cleanse, receive. Because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Will you come tonight and be a possessor of salvation? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the gospel of salvation. It's our hope. It's our bedrock. Lord, it's what you have provided for us, a plan, a wonderful plan of how we can be redeemed and saved from our sin, and we can go to heaven and miss hell. Lord, what a wonderful gospel of salvation your word reveals to us. Lord, I pray that tonight that your Holy Spirit would help someone to want to be a possessor. Oh, Lord, help them to realize they may be a professor, but not a possessor. Help them to look into their life in a sincere way. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will show to them that they need to become a possessor of salvation if that's the need in their life. And Father, I pray for Christians, Lord. Oh, I pray that we would externalize Jesus Christ in our life, that he would come out, that he would be obviously in our lives revealed, that he is in our heart because we're living a life of externalizing him, of showing him forth, of letting him be seen in our life, in the way we live, talk, walk. Lord, there are Christians here that need to get Jesus out of the closet. They need to get Jesus out of the corner of their life where cobwebs are growing all over him. And he's not really living in and through them and showing himself through them because they have covered him up with some sin in their life. They have covered him up with their disobedience. They've covered him up with worldliness and carnality. Lord, they're covering up Jesus when he ought to be being seen. flowing out of our lives, our eyeballs, our ears, our hands, our feet, our attitudes ought to be showing forth Christ. Oh, Lord, we live in a world that needs Christ. Father, we have such a wonderful opportunity in this dark day to show forth Christ. Lord, help Christians here to get out of their life disobedience so that Jesus can be seen. Lord, help Christians to separate from the things of the world that they're clinging to, that cover up the Savior. Lord, I pray you just work in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please. No one's looking around. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The pianist comes and gets ready to play number 249, Just As I Am Without One Plea. Let me ask this question tonight. How many can say this, preacher, I know if I was to die right tonight, I know if I was to die right tonight. Listen, I didn't ask you if you hope or you think or you maybe. How many can say, preacher, I know if I was to die right tonight, I'd go to heaven and not to hell. I know that. I can give you a Bible reason why I know it. If you can say that honestly and truthfully where you're seated, would you slip that hand right up there high and hold there? Say, preacher, I know from the Bible I'm a possessor of salvation. Here's my hand. Would you lift it high? Just lift up high. Okay. If you don't know for sure, don't raise and lie. Don't lie about it. Be sure, you know, you're not lying. You're telling the absolute truth from your heart. All right? Thank you. May you put your hand down. How many would say this? And I couldn't see everybody. How many could say, preacher, you know what? I'm not sure I'm a possessor of salvation. But I don't want to be a professor and hear Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew you. I want to know that I'm a possessor of salvation. And I just don't know for sure. That's why I did raise my hand. Thank you for your honesty. But would you like to be a possessor of salvation? You say, yes, I would, preacher. If that's you, right where you're seated, would you slip your hand right up there high and hold there for just a minute? Say, preacher, I want to know that I'm a possessor of salvation. Here is my hand. Would you lift that hand quickly? Anybody like that across the building? Just lift it right up. Take it right down. Just lift it right up, take it right back down. Anybody like that? Anybody? Quickly? I wonder how many people who say, preacher, I'm a possessor of salvation. But you know, preacher, I'm not externalizing the Lord out of my life the way I should. He's not really living out in through my life. Preacher, there's some sin that is just covering him up. There is some sin that's sown in the corner and he's got cobwebs all over him. He's not being seen. There's some carnal, worldly habits in my life that are hindering me from being that external witness and evidencing Christ in my heart through the life that I'm living. God spoke in my heart, preacher, I need to get some things right with the Lord. There are some areas I need to obey the Lord in. Maybe it's baptism, I don't know. But there may be other areas you need to obey the Lord in. And you say, preacher, I need to obey the Lord. God spoke in my heart. I'm not externalizing him out of my life the way I should. And would you please pray for me in the prayer? Here's my hand. Would you lift that hand quickly? Anybody like that across the building? Yes. Yes. Anybody else? Lift it up high. Yes. Way in the back. Yes. Someone else. You say, preacher, I'm not externalizing the Lord out of my life. He's not showing himself because there are disobedience things in my life and there are sins there. There are just some worldly things I'm holding on to that are keeping me from showing forth. Would you pray for me in the prayer, preacher? I've got to get right. I've got to get to the place where I can have a life that makes a difference in this dark world in which we're living in. I need to just get my life where it ought to be as a Christian. Pray for me in the prayer. Would you lift that hand quickly? Anybody else? There's some raise your hand. Anybody else join? All right, let's stand, please. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. We're going to sing that great invitation song, number 249. And if God spoke in your heart as a Christian, you need to make some decisions tonight of externalizing the Lord in your life. And, you know, I don't know what they may be. Get back to your Bible. Get back to something that you have forsaken. Would you do that tonight? Come down this aisle and get your life right with the Lord as a Christian. And maybe you're just not sure that you are a possessor of salvation tonight. And you'd like to be sure. Pastor will be right here to meet you. And if you would like to be a possessor of salvation, maybe you raise your hand. I didn't see it. I, you know, I could have missed it, but maybe you raise a hand. Would you slip out and come and meet the pastor right here, number 249, Just As I Am Without One Plea, as we sing, would you come?